O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight.
Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The title of the sermon is Reconciled and Saved. I guess, is that jargon, Pastor Luke?
Yes.
You gave us some jargon. Pastor Luke is a Bravo 13 Yankee.
13 no. Bravo.
13 Yankee Bravo.
13 Bravo.
13 Bravo.
Yes.
Yeah. 13 is the cannon team. Bravo is a team on the... Anyway. So, this is not necessarily about jargon today. It's about Jesus. And some of you may have heard, I'm guessing many of you didn't, through September 13th, we have readings from the book of Romans. We're in lectionary series A, and we go through and have a semi-continuous reading from Romans. So every week, here we are, though, starting in Romans chapter 5, because it's relative to when Easter happened. And as we go through these readings from the book of Romans, we're going to be talking about God's greater story. There are going to be images that are involved with that. And some of those images are artwork and photographs and other things. But I wanted to share, I made an image, I want to review with all of you, and I made a, because I'm multimedia a producer now, I want to show you the image, so be ready. Here it is. Let me click it again and see if this will work. This is actually, I did this myself yesterday, so I am very proud of it. I learned this from Pastor. Keep going. Is it going to, anyway, it's supposed to be the economic trinity, and it stopped. Let me see. Let me back it up. Let me see if it'll play again. See, this is what happens when I get prideful about my images. Father, now there should be an arrow. Okay, well, all right. The beauty of technology. You remember this image, some of you, from last week. It's the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit back to the Son, back to the Father. Did it work on the online thing? Okay. It's the difference between a Mac and a PC, I guess. So anyway, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then Pastor Luke said this is the economic trinity. We didn't want that to be jargon, and when we talk about the economic trinity, we're talking about a story, the way that God saves us, and so we could break that down into creation, right? The Father creates us. When we talk about worldview, and some of us a few years ago went through this, it's creation, and then God the Father creates all everything. It's perfect. Satan rebels. Adam and Eve. Adam commits an act of treason, really. So we have fall, falling subhuman, being less than whom God has created us to be and ruining creation. And then we have redemption, the buying back, the being restored to wholeness. And that image, man, that's just, well, maybe you want to go back because you enjoy the sermon so much or the whole service and watch it online later. That whole video will come in there anyway. So that's a rudimentary image, but I wanted to, today's image is really the image that we just sang. It's a word picture, it's poetry. We just sang a hymn from Martin Franzmann, who was a Lutheran. Well, he taught at the seminary in St. Louis, if I remember correctly, and he wrote this hymn in the 1960s. The tune that we sang is a tune that is better known. It's not actually the tune that was originally intended for this song, and I would try to sing it for you, but I always get these things goofed up, and I don't know it well enough. But I want to just step through this because I think the hymn beautifully mirrors or tells a bit of the story that we just heard this morning from Romans 5, verses 6 to 15. It's a word picture. O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, right? The Creator, thy living, because he is the living God, thy living finger never wrote that life should be an aimless mote. An aimless mote, like it's a little thing going around for nothing or just everything is happenstance. And it gets darker. A deathward drift from futile birth. Maybe this sounds like Friedrich Nietzsche or Nietzsche. Just everything is just nothingness. But you never intended this, God. Thy word meant life triumphant, hurled in splendor through thy broken world. It acknowledges that God is the creator and yet the world, and I don't need to tell you, well, you're wearing masks today in church. That's weird. That's strange. You look around and tell you that the world is broken in so many ways, not only outside of us, but inside of us. that since light awoke and life began, you're back at the creation, and God in the beginning said, let there be light. Jesus, we're getting a hint here, is the light of the world. He is the Word made flesh. Since light awoke and life began, thou hast desired thy life for man. And so now you get some King James ease in there. It's poetry. Does anybody here say thou, besides Rick Reed? No, I'm just... But it is, I mean, that is a unique pronoun that when we say thy, when you think about the Lord's Prayer, I mean, it'd sound generally weird if we said your kingdom come, your will be done. We say thy. I think we know we're talking about God. God who is the Creator, God who is awesome, God who is bigger than us. And it sets the tone about creation. But also, as we look at this and move into verse 2, we get a sense of Lucifer rebels, Satan leads a rebellion, and ultimately, the pinnacle of God's creation is human beings. It's Adam and Eve, and that Satan tempts, and Adam gives into this. Adam actually creates a treason, is one way to look at this, that it says, our fatal will to equal thee, because you remember what Satan said, hey, you want to be like God? You can be like God. All you got to do is this. God doesn't want you to be God doesn't want you to reach your full potential. He's holding out on you, and so Adam is tempted, and he wants to equal God. Satan wanted to be more than he was supposed to be. Our fatal will to equal thee, our rebel will wrought. That's a word that I don't feel like I use enough. Wrought, brought, death, and night. Remember, there's light and day and beauty, and now it brings death and night. We seized and used in prideful spite thy wondrous gift of liberty. And freedom is a wonderful thing, but it can be abused. It can go too far. We housed us, and then it gets even darker. We housed us in this house of doom. Well, that doesn't feel good. Where death had royal scope and room. It just gets darker and darker. Notice here from Romans 5:12, and I'm going to move a little bit between in these verses 6 to 15. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, what was his name? Adam, yeah. As sin came into the world through one man, and then he says, and death through sin, because the wages of sin is death. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. That's a curse. So death spread to all men because all sinned. The treason of Adam led to, as one author says, dissolution, dissolving of, the breaking apart of, the decay of genuine humanness. In striving to be more than Adam and Eve were supposed to be, they actually become less. See, it's a lie. Satan is the father of lies. And the result is death. Where death had royal scope and room. But we get a hint of gospel here. Maybe not just a hint, maybe just true gospel. Until thy servant, your servant, Prince of Peace. Who's that? Jesus. Amen. Yeah, see, even with masks on, I can hear you. I can hear you. Amen. Until thy servant, Prince of Peace, and Lord have mercy, we need peace right now. We need Jesus who reigns, and He is reigning. Until your servant, Prince of Peace, breached. That sounds like military language right there. I feel like I'm in Saving Private Ryan. Breaching, making a way through. See, Satan wants to wall us into this prison where we're alone. Solitary confinement, only to ultimately waste away and die, but a very slow, painful death. And yet here is Jesus who comes to you and me, who breaches. See, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. And Christ breaks in to this hellish existence. The Prince of Peace, and He brings freedom and life. He breached all its walls for our release. And it gets more beautiful. More King James language, but it's poetry. It's a word picture. Thou camest to our hall of death. Just darker and darker. O Christ, to breathe our poisoned air. See, it didn't hit me until now. I'm standing here looking at you and seeing you all wearing masks, afraid of breathing, right? The poisoned air. And here's Jesus who comes boldly, meekly, courageously, open and breathes in our poisoned air. And it's not that the poisoned air makes him sick, but he actually purifies. See, death is poured into the world because of what Adam had done, his treason. And it would seem that death would reign, and that humanity, for all time cursed, would be separated from God, both physically as well as God's will, a physical death, a moral death in that way. But even separated humanity, separated from itself, that in the end, see, death is the tearing apart of body and soul. But Jesus comes, and here's the metaphor, not only that he breathes in our poisoned air, but notice what Martin Fransman says, to drink for us the dark despair. Jesus, who says that he does not want to drink the cup of suffering, not if it were up to him, but he is perfectly obedient to his Father's will, that he would come to seek and save the lost, that he comes into our darkened, sin-darkened and poisoned world, and he drinks in the suffering, and he drinks it down, death to the dregs. To drink for us the dark despair that strangled our reluctant breath. I mean, that's law. But here, right in the middle of verse 3, is a turn to good news. An echo of what St. Paul says. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Jesus' feet as he ascends into heaven, the beauty of those feet that will return again, the beauty of the feet of the evangelists who bring the good news to the ends of the earth. How beautiful the feet that trod the road that leads us back to God. How beautiful the feet that ran to bring the great good news to man. To bring the great good news. And in verse 4, as we've celebrated over these last few weeks, Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, the work of the Holy Spirit who is always at work. You saw that great picture, we didn't see all of it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Son, Father. O Spirit, who didst once restore thy church, that it might be again the bringer of good news to men. Breathe on thy cloven. You know what cloven means? It means split, right? To cleave something off. Your split church, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days... Now, gray is not black. It's not that we need to paint everything black. But these gray days, knowing that in the end, when Christ returns, everything will be white, will be pure, perfect. That in these gray and latter days, there may be those whose life is praise. Each life a high doxology. And here we were back to last week, the economic trinity. To Father, Son, and unto... Verse 10, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, to be reconciled, to be brought back into a relationship, to not have that strangeness or enmity or animosity, or even just trying to casually avoid one another, but to be reconciled, to be in a right relationship with God, how much more to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son, by the blood of Jesus. Much more, now that we are reconciled, and He amplifies it even more, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus doesn't come just so we can merely coexist or get by, but to have life, to have it abundantly. But we know what life is always by seeing Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us unity. Jesus is the one who is truth. Jesus is the one who keeps us in the way, on the way. Jesus is the one who gives us hope that never puts to shame. Now, I left out three of the verses that I thought were really important here, so I'm going to... Julia, could you click us back to, in the service itself, and then Heidi could see this on the live stream, to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I thought those were like the most important verses, so I left them out completely. Not what I intended. Okay, there we go. So when I think of Romans 5, I basically think first of Romans 5, 8. Is the one I know best. But really, these three go together. The whole thing fits together. And so I'll end where these verses started. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, this theme goes throughout all the Scriptures. St. Paul talks about this quite a bit. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, when he pleads for God to remove the thorn in his flesh, and then he talks to Jesus, and Jesus says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in, you know this, don't you? Weakness. And then he ends by saying, so all these things, these sufferings, these persecutions, these trials, these calamities, all these things, I can be held together by Jesus. And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, it wasn't that God was looking and saying, you know, I think they're actually making some progress. I think they're getting a little better. Now I'm going to reward them, and I'm going to come down and save them now. Not at all. For while we were still weak, at the low point, in the trough, the statistical term, I just love nadir, N-A-D-I-R. I don't know, just that, you can save that for your trivia later. At the low point, when you think everything is over, that's when Christ came to seek and save the lost. That is good news. And then Paul says, look, we'll for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. I mean, you can't hardly even think about doing that. Though, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. And then here is pure gospel. If you remember only one thing for today. But God shows His love for us in this. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you've heard this or thought this. After someone you love, you know, has died, and maybe even on their deathbed, people say, well, I just hope I've done enough good. You never can. It's not the gospel. But the good news is, while we were still sinners, it's not the people who think that they're healthy and well who need a physician or would even think about going to a physician. It's the people who know they're sick, that know they're sinners, that then hear and receive and cry out in faith, Lord, have mercy, save me. A poor, miserable sinner. See, the good news of the gospel is good for every day of the year, for every season, for every time. We can preach the good news in season and out of season. I was thinking about that recently. I don't know about you, Pastor Luke, because I feel like it came up in our circuit meeting the other day about preaching the good news in season and out of season. And I don't think there is ever an off season. There may be an off season for baseball, for basketball, for whatever, but never an off season for the gospel. And that's good news that you and I can proclaim the reality that we, as the hymn said, we live in a world that is dark, that is disfigured by sin. We, left to our own devices, are imprisoned in a hall of doom. But Jesus shows His love for us in this, that He came to rescue not just some people, but you and me. Sinners, people who are otherwise stuck and weak and marked for death, that He comes and brings life and light and liberty. So our God is always at work. That story of creation, of fall, of redemption is lived out as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are still at work in this world. And as you and I still get to come together today, not only here, but also get the assurance that Christ is with us, that He gives us strength as we taste and see, as we eat and drink His body and blood, given and shed for you and me, for sinners, a proof of His love for us. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Savior, as we are blessed by our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.